Come unto me, says the Lord Jesus, all ye that are labour, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Then over into Mark chapter 6 and verse 30. And the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus, and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said unto them, Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place, and rest a while, for there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. Then perhaps we should read a few verses, first of all in Colossians chapter 3, and then in Ephesians chapter 5. Third chapter of Colossians, verse 15, Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Verse 23. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord, and not unto men. Then in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God, for a sweet-smelling savour. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. And then down the page, verse 10, Proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them, for it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Now may God bless to us these lovely readings that have a very real bearing on this problematical point of the Christian's leisure, this part of our private life, which is so important. Now, one of the first things that some people will say when we come to think about this is, well, I haven't got any leisure, so I don't know what you're going to say to me. Well, of course, that may be your problem, because after all, the Lord Jesus was very concerned that his dear disciples should have some time for leisure with himself. And so it is a matter, whether we have much of it or little of it, that we have to consider it. Now, of course, we tend to speak of our leisure as spare time. That is a misnomer, of course, because the Christian hasn't got any spare time. He hasn't really got any spare cash either, or spare energy. In fact, in that sense, there's nothing to spare as far as the Christian is concerned. What he has got to have enough and to spare is love for God and his fellows. You see, all our time belongs to the Lord, and so we can never call it really spare time. with us, like our Lord Jesus, there can only be appointed time. The Son of Man went as it was written of him, and all his ways and all his days were lived under the divine appointment. When you are a servant of God, and the word, of course, is a bond slave, then you have no rights. And in a sense, you have no time of your own. We're under authority. And if at any time of day or night, our Lord says to us, come, or he says to us, go, then we are at his beck and call. We are not our own. We are bought with a price. And so when we come to think of the Christian's leisure, it takes us immediately to the fundamentals of our Christian existence as those purchased with the price of the Savior's blood. Notwithstanding, it's fair enough to say that we do make a proper distinction between our work and our leisure. Sometimes, of course, we have enforced leisure. Maybe when we're ill. For me, it was when I was in prison. And often people have asked me, well, what do you do when you're in prison like that? All those hours alone, you say, what, nearly a year in solitary confinement? Whatever did you do with your time? Fair enough question. Well, I used to sit there. Of course, I used to think about the Bible. But my Bible had been taken away. I used to start at Genesis, try to reconstruct it. I wasn't too bad at Genesis or even Exodus. And Leviticus, well, I knew a certain amount about Leviticus, but Numbers, you know, and Deuteronomy really had rather escaped me. And I used time just seeking to build up again the Word of God in my mind. Then I used to meditate upon certain passages, especially if I could remember them in more detail. I used to pray. But let's be quite frank. Most of us cannot read our Bible or pray all the hours of our leisure time. But it's very important that we do use part of our leisure time to study the Word and to pray. Otherwise, what kind of Christians are we at all? Well, there in the prison, I used to do other things. I would look at the insects, try to distinguish between the different species. I became a person who really had quite an interest in nature, and I used to watch these spiders catch the flies, and it was all very fascinating to me. I suppose I spent hours doing this. Or I might try and remember things, go back through the years, perhaps relive a holiday. I couldn't go on holiday, but I could at least think about it. Or it was very important for me to try and marshal my time, to try and have control of it, lest it take control of me and ruin me. You know, you don't have to be in prison with long, long hours to fill before your leisure time can ruin you. Are you in control of your leisure, or is your leisure in control of you? I wonder, have you ever done a breakdown in regard to leisure pursuits? What do you seek in your leisure hours? What is you really look forward to doing? When you take time out, as you say, what is it that you really have in mind to achieve? Well, some people like, of course, something occupational, something to do. You know, and they go fishing, or they do some cooking, or they look after the car, or they do some dressmaking, or gardening, things like that. Occupational, something to do. Some people, of course, like something educational, something to learn. So they go to evening classes, or they attend seminars, or they do serious reading, or they do Bible study, or have some hobby, something educational, something to learn. Some people, of course, like something that's just what they would call diversional, something to look at. And so there are books and magazines and the TV and the radio, and there are plays and there are theatres and there are cinemas and there are sporting events and things like bingo. You say, oh, I don't do some of those things. You know, you don't know what Christians do today with their leisure time. Then some people are more interested in the physical. Something to develop. Athletics, participation, soccer, golf, walking, cycling, all these sort of things. You see folk running around early in the morning, or even in the dark, or even in the rain. They're really keen. Something physical, something to develop. Some people, of course, like travel. Always got to go somewhere, always got to get in the car. Let's go out. And they can hardly stay in their own home. But they like somewhere to go. And so off they go. Trouble is about sometimes when you go out like that, you get so exhausted trying to relax yourself that you come back almost more tired than when you went. But be that as it may, some people like to spend a lot of their time out and about, somewhere to go. Some people like something vocational. You know, really doing something with other people, like youth clubs, and church work, service organizations, Red Cross, and this kind of thing. Fair enough, too, that's something, isn't it? Something vocational. Someone to serve. Some, of course, spend their time on things which are very personal, you know, like having a bath, washing, looking after their hair. Oh, it's marvellous the time you can spend on yourself, you know, if you want to. Something personal. Well, some of us perhaps could do with looking after ourselves a bit more. I wonder, has you ever made a breakdown? I just make this as a kind of suggestion, an entree into this very important matter. The trouble is, you know, we haven't really given it a great deal of thought. We may get home and we may have the evening free. You say, well, what shall we do tonight? And there's very little planning sometimes. But when it comes to our work, oh, we pray about it. We're very concerned about it. We talk about being very exercised about it. What does the Lord want me to do? What is the kind of post he wants me to take up? What is the sort of training I should really enter upon? What studies should I have? And what is the vocation of my life? It's not that I just want a career. I want a vocation. And we are very concerned about our workaday life. And we make it really a matter of much exercise and much prayer. Quite correct. We should. And when it comes to our church life, well, we're very concerned about the company we should meet with, the kind of church with whom we should have fellowship. Is it sound in the faith? Is it right in its doctrine? Is it active in its outreach? Are the children there for my children? Of course, really, we should perhaps think even more deeply than that. Is there a love for Christ there? Are they really gathered simply around the Lord Jesus and to his name? Is that where God wants me to be? And we're very concerned about this. And we make it a matter of prayer. But as for what we call our leisure, my spare time, well, you know, we don't exactly bring this to God very readily. As if, well, when I go to work, that's my employer's time. When I have fellowship in the church, well, that's the time I give to the Lord. But when I'm off, that's my time. And after all, shouldn't I be able to do what I like with my time? You are supposed to do what you're told with your time. You are a bond slave, purchased with the precious blood of Christ. Of course, we get a bit tied up today about this question of work and leisure. We kind of feel, well, work is the result of the fall. You know, that's heresy. That's heresy. That's not true. That's not in the Bible. Work isn't the result of the fall. Before Adam fell, he was given his work to do. He was put in the garden, and he was told to till the ground, and to dress it, and to keep it, and he was to subdue the vegetation, and indeed have dominion over the animals. He had really quite a lot to do. Work isn't the result of the fall. And leisure and pleasure, they're not things that just belong to the devil either. Because after the day's work of tilling and dressing and looking after the garden, you know, the Lord walked in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam had time to spend with his Maker in sweet fellowship and communion. under the stars, as the sun went down. We mustn't get it wrong, must we? You say, well, I thought that work was the result of the fall, and I have a sneaking feeling that pleasure was something to do with the devil. Well, let's get it straight from God's word, shall we? You see, yes, man fell. And once sin came in, work became toil. And leisure and pleasure became furtive. So that people today try to work as little as possible. They don't want to be too involved in the daily toil. And when it's a question of pleasure, we do get this idea that, well, we sneak away behind God's back and have a good time when he's not looking. But, you know, the man in the garden that worked with God found pleasure in his work. And if he rested and found himself at leisure in the cool of the day, his pleasure was in his fellowship with his Lord. And when we are Christians, we should have a proper view of our work, a right understanding of our toil, and a pleasure that comes out of the heart of God, so that it is for us a replenishing of our energies, both spiritual, mental, and physical, that we might be the better for the one who has loved us unto death and who has imparted to us his life. What is it you really want out of this leisure time? Oh, you say, refreshment, change, play, exercise. I want rest. I want to pursue my interests, my hobbies. I want to develop my powers. I want to have social contact. I enjoy conversation, discussion, argument, stimulation. You know how we talk? Excitement, amusement, some people may want. They want thrills even. But how good to come to God's word and to just look at the way this word leisure is translated. It occurs at least 3 times, you know, in the New Testament. But it's not always translated in quite the same way. In Mark 6:31 that we read that the reason that the Lord Jesus said, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while, was because there were so many coming and going, and there was no leisure so much as to eat. But in 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 12, where Paul is speaking about Apollos, and apparently he had a little talk with him about going to Corinth, and Apollos had told him, well, you know, really, I don't feel I can go just now, but I will go. And Paul records it in his letter. Apollos said, I will go when I have a more convenient time. Same word, you know, as the word leisure in Mark chapter 6 and verse 31. Then in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10, Paul enjoins the believers to do good unto all men as you have opportunity. The same word. When we bring these together, we get this sense, don't we, that for the Christian, leisure is an appointed opportunity for replenishment with God. But, you know, rest and leisure are linked with work. In the Bible, rest follows a finished work. That was true in creation. God ended the work that he had made, and on the seventh day, he rested. He rested in a finished work. It was the same with our Lord Jesus, wasn't it? He has ceased from his work, and he sat down at the right hand of God. It is finished.
He rests in a finished work. But we also get that in books like the Proverbs. A laboring man goes forth unto his work until the evening. And then what do we read? The rest of a laboring man is sweet. And so after a good day's work, well done and finished, how sweet the rest. One of the reasons why people can't rest today and even enjoy their leisure is because of their erroneous view of work and their intent to escape the toil which was resultant upon the curse. And so it is that man works without God and seeks his pleasure without God, and hounds himself to ruin, spiritually, morally, physically. For without God, there's no hope for our work, and there's no hope for our leisure. And there's a canker at the heart of all our pleasure. For without God, there's no hope in the world. So these are some important points, I think, to think of at the beginning, and I would like you to consider them. Shall we say, something to do with the content of our leisure. But the most important thing I have to talk about tonight is not so much about the content, because you will have to determine that. That is your exercise. That's a matter of your conscience. That's a matter for you in the presence of God. But I do want to talk very much about the intent behind our leisure and its content. What are we after? It's not so much what do we do, but what are we after? Well, you know, I want to talk about the intent behind the way we fill our leisure in certain ways. First of all, I want to talk about it like this. There must be a conscious resolve to enjoy nothing unless we enjoy it with God. There must be no independent joy. In one sense, there cannot be any independent joy. It is only the blessing of the Lord that makes rich and adds no sorrow with it. It is only God who has given us all things richly to enjoy. There is a sense in which you can never really enjoy anything without Him. But for the Christian in his leisure time, because after all, we do seek to enjoy ourselves in our leisure. Let's face it. Are we not after that? We feel, well, I've worked all day. I want to have a happy evening. A fruitful evening. An evening that will bring me joy. And others too. There must be a conscious resolve then to enjoy nothing except we enjoy it with God. You know, sometimes children teach us great things. And I came across a little poem away there in Britain. And strangely enough, it was written in Australia. It was written away down in Croydon, Victoria. And you know, I thought, well, this is just it. And it's about a little girl of four. And if you don't mind being instructed by a little girl of four about enjoying things with God, then will you listen to this poem? I think it must have been written by one of her parents. She came into the kitchen where we were drinking tea. Nearly four, she banged the door and said, "Can God see me?" Her father lowered his cup and smiled. His eyes caught mine. He said, "Yes, of course God sees you all day and when you are in bed." She fingered her new skipping rope, handle dangling on the floor, then slowly wound it round her hands and walked back out the door. Then down the garden path she ran, her small black boots like tripping. We saw her face light up with joy. "Look, God," she cried, "I'm skipping." You know, some of us have never perhaps realized that God skips.
That's in the Bible too.
Our beloved comes to us skipping upon the mountains. We have a lively God. We have a God of movement. Yes, his throne is steadfast, but he is not static. He's the God that initiates and accomplishes. The God who's on the move, working all things after the counsel of his own will in history and in personal history. And we have a God that delights to see his children light up with joy. You see, we're only children. We're really in his sight, so much like this little girl of 4. And in a sense, you know, we are so easily amused. Such little things can give us joy. But however little the things may seem, he doesn't want us to enjoy one of them without him. You know, at Christmas time, we parents, we rather fondly sometimes give certain presents to our children, and we do them all up in lovely coloured paper and with string of a certain kind, and perhaps put a bow on it, and of course it all comes off in a matter of moments in the haste to get at what's inside. But we do that, and then we get all the parcels together, and maybe on Christmas morning, or perhaps it may be 2 a.m. in the morning, you never know, with the little ones sometimes they have you up quite quickly. Why, the parcels have got to be opened. Now, if your little boy or little girl just wanted to take their parcel away and go into their bedroom and shut the door, didn't want you to see it or to see them opening it, you know you would be kind of disappointed. Isn't the joy mutual? For the little one to see your gift and then look up into your face, say, thank you, Mummy. And for you to look at that light in the little one's eyes, and you have your joy too when you undo the parcel together. What a tragedy when he who is the Father of lights and the giver of every good and perfect gift showers upon us all, no, not just on their own, but in his own dear Son, that gift of gifts gives us all things that he ever gives, and we receive them through the grace of Christ. If we want to take them to ourselves and go behind his back and behind the back perhaps of fellow Christians and try to get a little bit of enjoyment all on our own, in our small corner, to have our own little chuckle, without God, in what we call, each of us, my spare time. There is no independent joy. Now, it's not a question necessarily of doing what we would call wicked things. I would like you to look for a moment at Luke chapter 17. Here is something that's a bit alarming. Here, the Lord Jesus is talking about the days of Noah and the days of Sodom and what happened in those days, and using them as a warning of what's going to happen in the last days. And when it comes to the days of Noah in Luke chapter 17... what we find there is this. Verse 27. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. You say, well, there's nothing wrong with eating, providing you don't eat too much. Nothing wrong with drinking, providing you don't get drunk. And nothing wrong in marrying a wife, providing you marry the right one. These were the ordinary activities of humanity. Nothing here about violence. nothing here about the imagination of man being wicked. Oh, it was. The violence was there. The wickedness was there. But the things that our Lord Jesus mentions, you notice, are the things which give us joy and gladness. We enjoy our food. We enjoy what we drink. We enjoy our marriages. Hope you do. And then the flood came and destroyed them all. What was wrong? You see, it wasn't just the wickedness. It was the ungodliness. You say, what's ungodliness? It's living as if God wasn't there. And they ate their food, and they drank their drink, and they married their wives, and they went about their work as if God wasn't there. A world that had no time for God. And the flood came and destroyed them all. Now, that's how God views a parent. Ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. His wrath is upon him. But notice now, when we come to the day of Sodom and the day of Lot, what did they do? We find that in verse 28, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built it. Hard to find fault there, isn't it? Doesn't mention anything about sodomy there. They did the things that people do. You can get a great deal of pleasure out of your business too. Buying and selling. And planting and building. We like our gardens. We like to build a house and to put thought into it. Make a home. What's wrong with it? They did it without God. And God rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. I tell you, to take God's gifts, to do even the ordinary thing for which we should be praising Him and thanking Him and tracing the gifts up to their source. Oh, we may not be as wicked as those in the day of Lot and of Sodom, or the day of Noah and the flood. But you see, to try and enjoy life and the things of life and God's gifts in life without Him brings up the flood and brings down the fire. For the wrath of God is revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. In Matthew 11, we read, didn't we, a delightful scripture which has a bearing on this great matter. The Lord Jesus said there, "Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your soul. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." He wants us to enjoy everything with Him. He wants us to work with Him. He wants us to spend our leisure with Him. He wants us to take His yoke so that in the whole furrow of life, from its beginning to its goal, we move with the Master. Come unto me. Now, what was His yoke? Well, the few verses before that show us very clearly what His yoke was. He was yoked to the Father. Verse 27, "All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son." So the Father and the Son were yoked together, like Abraham and Isaac, in this great matter of the altar and the sacrifice. They went, both of them, together. It was a straight furrow. Our Lord went straight through, says Luke. But the Lord envisages others being yoked with Him. So He says, "All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and He to whomsoever the Son will reveal Him. Come unto me. Take my yoke upon you." So here is the Son on his earthly pathway, yoked with his Father, moving in his Father's will. Now he calls others to whom he will reveal the Father, and he says, you come to me and take my yoke upon you and learn of me, so that as I am going with my Father in the direction of his will, so you come now, take my yoke upon you, and you go with me in the direction of my will. And so he leads us to the Father, and we become workers together with him. Our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son. And you might say, that will be very arduous. Oh, yes. But it will be rest. He takes the strain. And so he expects us down the furrow, in the working hours, in the leisure hours, to move with him, to have the hard times together with him, the happy times together with him. Come unto me, he said. Take my yoke upon you. And so we are to move. But then in Mark chapter 6, it wasn't come unto me, it was come with me. He is leading them into their leisure. It's not a question of my having my leisure time and filling it with my things and calling him into my leisure. It is being yoked to him and moving with him, so that if there is to be rest and leisure along the way, he leads me into his appointed leisure for me. There is no independent joy. Now in the year 1662 in Britain, something quite stupendous happened. Charles I had been beheaded, and the Commonwealth under Cromwell had been brought in, and men like John Bunyan were there in Britain. And the time came when into the pulpits, it would seem, of the Church of England, nonconformists were sent to preach. But then, of course, there was a change of circumstance. And Charles II came to the throne. And there came a time when all these ministers, or most of them, they either had to bow to the prayer book, as it was, or else get out of the pulpit. And there was what we call the Great Ejection. And in a sense, it would seem to have been quite ruthless. And many of the godliest men in England at that time were deprived of their living and were cast out of their ministries. Of such, there was a man called Joseph Aline, who wrote the great classic, An Alarm to the Unconverted. He died in his 30s through the privations inflicted upon him by wrongful imprisonment by the authorities. He was a man of great devotion to God, and he illustrates for us this thought of being yoked to his Lord in work and in leisure. Listen to what he wrote. He prayed that in all I do, whether sacred or civil actions, still may I be doing but one work and driving on one design, that God may be pleased by me and be glorified in me. I strictly impose upon myself from day to day never to lie down, but in the name of God. Not merely for natural refreshment, but that a wearied servant of God may be recruited and fitted to serve him better the next day. Never to rise up, but with this resolution, well, I will go forth this day in the name of God, and will make religion my business, and spend the day for eternity. Never to sit down to the table, but resolving I will not eat to please my appetite, but to strengthen myself for my master's work. Never to make a visit, but upon some holy design, resolving to leave something for God where I go, and in every company leave some good savour behind. He died for the name of the Lord Jesus, that dear man, but he died in harness. yoked to his master in his work and in his leisure, in his labor, and even in his rest. There must be a conscious resolve to enjoy nothing except we enjoy it with God. Now, the thing is, if you don't enjoy all things with the Lord, with whom do you enjoy them? What then is your association? Do you, through your leisure and pleasure, lead others toward Christ? Or do others, through their leisure and pleasure, lead you away from Christ? Have you ever looked into the Bible and looked at the world at play? There's a real mirror there, you know. Let's look at a man enjoying his drink. Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 31. What does it say there? Look not on the wine when it is red, when it giveth its colour in the cup, when it moveth itself aright, at the last it biteth like a serpent. There was an Eastern potentate, you know, and he asked one of his craftsmen, now will you make a goblet for me that will epitomize this world's pleasure? And the man went to work. Oh, he made a beautiful goblet. But you know, he was a wise old craftsman. For at the very foot of the goblet, he carved and molded a serpent's head. And the day came for the cup to be handed to the king. And so he lifted it to his lips with the red wine, giving its colour aright in the cup. This world's pleasure, drink to it. And he drank. And as he drank down the glass, suddenly, and the last, he saw the serpent. He dashed it to the ground. So the story goes. There is a cup, you see, that we can drink without Christ. I tell you, at the last, it biteth like a serpent. And shall we who bless that cup of blessing and lift it to our lips at the Lord's Supper drink of the cup of demons? If your association in your leisure is not with Christ, then with whom is it? Let's have a look at that party in Daniel 5. Oh, there was Belshazzar. My, it was a feast. 1,000 people invited, these lords, these ladies, and all they drank in these golden and silver vessels taken from the temple of the true God there at Jerusalem. And the king and his princes and his wives and his concubines drank from them. They desecrated them, these consecrated vessels. And they drank, and they laughed, and they cavorted, and the party gradually went under the table. And that same hour, the fingers of a man's hand wrought on the wall, numbered, weighed, walked, divided. If you don't associate with Christ in all your leisure, with whom do you associate? I tell you, if you're not associated with Christ in your leisure, there is a writing on the wall. And then there was that occasion of Herod. My, that was a birthday party if ever there was one. Oh, they came, they had a marvelous time, at least they thought they did. It began as a birthday, and it ended as a death day, an extravaganza. And, oh, then there was the matter of the dancing girl, Herodias' daughter. Oh, when she came, and the lustful old man Herod, his eyes full of adultery that could not cease from sin. Oh, how they glinted with his passion, how he looked upon her. Oh, yes, let's see you dance again. And so she danced around, and as she jitterbugged across the very threshold of hell, he in his proud and cunning way, he said, I'll give you half of the kingdom if that
I'll give you anything.
And so she talked with her mother, and it wasn't long before upon a platter there was the dripping head of John the Baptist. And when we have parties even without Christ, it's very easy to crucify the Son of God afresh, much less have a prophet's head upon a judge. And today in this world, seeping in amongst the saints in their leisure, when the church isn't looking, when even the people at work aren't looking, when it would almost seem that God isn't looking, there is no telling at what we're looking, and of what we're drinking, and of what spirit we're partaking. And the serpent is there, and the writing on the wall is there, and young people going to hell. One of the things that I find most difficult in my viewing is that if my boys were there on that screen, would I clap them? Would I? Or would there be tears in my eyes? With whom do you associate, dear Christians, in your leisure? Is it a Christian's leisure, or is it just an extension of the world's leisure? What's it all about? Oh, you know, the dear Lord Jesus, our blessed Master, when he had that quiet time with his own, yes, he had a table too, and his simple fare upon it. And he talked with his friends. Yes, he too, with great desire. He loved to have a time with his own. They were his friends. I have called you friends, he says. Sweet converse and communion with those he sought to make his own. And what does he say to them there in that upper room? He says, these things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. He says, these things, notice the reiteration of that little phrase through the upper room discourse, these things I command you, that ye love one another. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. These things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. You see, the Bible teaches unmistakably, it is in his presence that there is fullness of joy. And so let us have a reappraisal, shall we, of what we call our spare time, to make sure that we enjoy nothing without him. There's another thing, a second thing, that I would like to say about the intent behind our leisure, and it's this. There must be a conscious desire to see that one's leisure and pleasure is born out of God. May I say that again? There must be a conscious desire to see that one's leisure and pleasure is born out of God. Now, you know, I think of Jonah. He was a great Christian worker. Even our Lord Jesus calls him great because he says a greater than Jonah is here. And Jonah was great. Sometimes we call these people, you know, the minor prophets. But they're only minor because some of their books are a bit shorter than some of the books of the other prophets. They're not really minor in themselves. There is no greater evangelist in the Old Testament, really, than Jonah. In fact, there has not been any greater conversion story in Old or New Testament, surely, than we find in the story of Jonah and his ministry when that whole Ninevite city knelt in the dust and in sackcloth before God in repentance and was spared. What a story. Oh, I know God had to do a work in him before he would do a work through him. He had to take him through death and resurrection, as it were, before he would go that second time. But he did go, and he did preach, as he was commanded, and it was a great work. But then afterwards, he came out to the other side of the city, and he thought, now we'll do, as it were, a survey of this venture, and I'll need to sit down and just see what's going to happen, see what the results are. And I guess he felt, well, it's been quite a time of pressure and tension, and I shall never forget being in the great fish, and I shall never forget either going through Nineveh. I'll spend some time here, 40 days if necessary, but I shall have to make myself comfortable. And so what does he do? He doesn't look to the Lord, who'd given him such a victory, and say, Lord, do you want me to be here in the first place? And if you do, how shall I spend my time? And how shall I relax after all the work? He didn't hear, as it were, the Lord saying, come ye apart and rest a while. But he has a look round, and you know, I know eastern cities, and one of the things about eastern cities is this, that you know, they go and cut down all the trees. And you have to go for miles looking for timber. And, dear Jonah, oh, he thought, my, we've got to get something up here, I should get sunstroke. And he looked around, and what did he find? A lot of Ninevite garbage, and you know, he made himself a booth. It was probably pretty hot work and tiring work, but he made it. But you know, what he didn't realize was this, that all the time God was preparing living shade. The Lord prepared a good for his servant. Living shade! He'd forgotten what it says in the Psalms, the Lord is thy shade on thy right hand. So that just as our working life and as our church life needs to be born out of God in its witness and ministry, so all our leisure, we need to have this exercise and this sense of filling it and having this intention behind it that it should be born out of God. We are to prove what is acceptable unto the Lord, what is well-pleasing in his sight. How important this is, isn't it? Yes, dear Jonah. Oh, I wonder those bits and pieces. You know, on the slopes of Hong Kong years ago when I was there, these poor refugees, they'd come out and they'd got bits of old cardboard and boarding and old tyres perhaps and bits of corrugated iron, I don't know what rubbish they managed to get together in order to make themselves kind of booths and huts. And sometimes a fire would sweep through the lot or a typhoon would come and blow them away. This world's garbage. You know, some of us fill ourselves with that. Surround ourselves with that. And all the time the Lord has got a living shade. That which is born of the Spirit, that which comes out of himself, that which is the gift of his left hand, that which is of him. And then when we receive from him what is of him, all the praise goes to him. Then we can do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. And we can do all unto the Lord. We can do it in his name, and we can do it for him, and we can do it with him, because it's from him. It's born out of him. It is of God. And thus there is a rest for the conscience. But if there's a sneaking feeling that, you know, really I shouldn't be looking at this book. Really I shouldn't be looking at this program. Really I shouldn't be going to that place. Really I shouldn't be consulting with this type of person and this type of party. And here I am. And then we go back. And instead of being at sweet rest in the presence of the Lord and praising him for these wondrous gifts and these opportunities that have been born out of him, oh, and rejoicing in his living shade, you know, we're wondering whether we ought to confess to him that we've not been what we ought to be tonight. And there's no rest in our leisure, only a disobedience of our powers. How exercised we should be. The final thing that I want to say tonight is this. that when we are entering into our leisure and our intentions are under scrutiny as to what we are really after, there must be a conscious nurturing of the whole being, in spirit, soul, and body. A nurturing of the whole being must be in view. You see, the trouble with some of us is, you know, we can so go in for the physical, we exhaust ourselves. We may even collapse on the field. You know, I went out for an outing with an assembly down there in the London area, and there were some who were of the white race, and there were coloured people from the West Indies, and you know, we got out into that field, and I think I forgot myself a bit, you know, and I was supposed to be down there for preaching, but you know, this game of cricket, I thought it was tremendous, and I got bowling, you know, and I hadn't bowled for I don't know how many years. And I bowled a good straight ball, and you know, I bowled out one of the West Indians, and I was so pleased with myself, you know. And, you know, for weeks, if not for months, I had such pains and difficulty, and, you know, getting out of bed, or overdid it, you know. That didn't help with preaching, did it? It wasn't that the cricket was wrong, or that the ball wasn't straight. It was just I was too much of a good thing, that was all. You see, we've got to have a balance. And of course, some, they go in for what you might call the soul. You know, music, you know, beautiful. Oh, I love music, you know. God has given me a gift of music. I like to play the piano. Don't need the music too much. And it comes, and I enjoy it, you know. But my word, you can spend a lot of time on it, can't you? Oh, it refreshes your soul. It relaxes you. But you see, there is a limit in the arts. Oh, it's not that the arts are despised in the Bible. Oh, I know human culture, energized by the devil. There's nothing for God in it. Yes, I know in that sense. But God has given us gifts. He's the author of harmony. And things like music and perhaps other things too, they have their uses. For instance, you remember the minstrels at the funeral? Oh, I know, the Lord put them out, didn't he, when he raised Jairus' daughter? He didn't tell them they shouldn't have been there, but they'd reached their limit. Now it needed the great physician. We've got to remember that music will only go so far. Remember that David would play the harp before Saul. Oh, what wonderful things he sung. Yes, he was a blessing to Saul. And it calmed Saul when an evil spirit came upon him and clouded his consciousness. But what have we got left today? Not David's music, but David's song. The music ceases. The word remains. It's not that it didn't have its uses. God is the author of harmony. He is the giver of gifts, yes, even in the realm of music and art. But they have their limitations. Elisha, you remember, when he was going to prophesy before Jehoshaphat, he called for a minstrel. But when the minstrel had done his job, then Elisha spoke the word of the Lord. Yes, it's lovely to listen to some music. I remember once being in a prison room, you know, and I heard Beethoven's Emperor Concerto, the pianoforte concerto, coming over the tannoy system. And you know, right there in my cell, I just lay on the bench and just listened to it. It was like a waterfall on a sunny day. It was just beautiful to me. But I needed more than music in the communist prison. I could be glad for it, but it had its limitations. I needed the power of the Holy Ghost in my heart to withstand the brainwashing. You see, let's get things in their perspective. And in our leisure, if we're going to indulge in things physical or things even to do with the soul, in their place. But again, let's be careful of their source. You know, sometimes even in games, there is another spirit. There is rivalry and vainglory, which is not of the mind of Christ. Proper exercise, yes, it even profits a little, says the Bible. Though godliness is profitable for all things, not only in this life, but the life to come. Oh yes, Paul thought of the games a lot, didn't he? And he used them as illustrations. But you needed more than games to get you to God. They were only illustrations. And we think, for instance, in 2 Samuel 2, when Abner and Joab brought up the men, and they had their friends with them, and they sat either side of the pool, and then one of them said, let the young man rise up to play. And they rose up to play, and somebody drew a sword. And then there was violence. Do you know how many people died that day? 380. You know, up there in Glasgow, in Scotland, people are almost crazy about football. Now, don't tell me you don't like football, you men, because on a Sunday school treat or something like that, you should see the Sunday school teachers enjoying a game of football with the boys. Of course we enjoy it. But I tell you, there was a sad day in Glasgow, you know. They came out, and the matches can be wild up there, you know. And down the steps the people came, and then there was a flurry, and another goal was scored, and some wanted to go up, and some wanted to come down, and over 50 people lost their lives in the pandemonium. And so there can be the devil, and the world, and the flesh, in the sphere of sport, and in the sphere of music. Let us beware when we have physical things and soul things in our leisure, to acknowledge their limitation and also in their particular presentation to assess their source. So that even in this realm of music and the arts, I remember being there in Paris and we were having an open air meeting in one of the vicious vice spots, and there when one of these rather modern sort of choruses, well, it's difficult, some of this music, isn't it? And you know, a native sort of person came out and he danced in front, you know, as if he was out in Africa almost. I wonder what made him do that. Not the Lord Jesus Christ. Something in the music. And you know, when some of these kind of pop songs, it would seem, was played out in Africa to the African Christians. Supposed to be Christian pop songs, you know. But ours isn't a pop song faith, is it? But when they played this modern Christian music, so-called, do you know what some of the African Christians said? What are you doing playing that music? Calling up the old demons again. You see, some of us are so blind today. If you're musical, if you've got that urge within you, and I have it, I can sense within certain music the sensuality. And it moves me. As it moves people in darkest Africa, and darkest Britain, and darkest Australia. So that you and I, as we think of our leisure, and we think of our spirit and our soul and our body, we have got to recognize the limitations of things physical and things to do with the soul. And whilst they may have their proper and right uses, we have to assess their sources today. And beware lest we are caught up with an alien spirit in them. Because in the end, unless in our leisure our spirit is nourished, there is no real and lasting benefit for us in the whole man. What does Paul say? The very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray your whole spirit, soul and body be preserved blameless under the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. You say it's a big task, yes, but then it goes on to say, faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. You see, if you are in your leisure with the Lord Jesus, yoked to him, with him, being guided by him into it, not just bringing him into it, if you can. Recognizing that what he has for you is born out of God, then it will nourish you, spirit, soul, and body. It will reflect the whole man, and that's what we need. Do you know one of the reasons why our brethren in our gatherings are so mute, are so incompetent at times, to express aspirations towards God and the outflowing of praise before God's people? So inept at bringing forth something fresh from God's presence and God's Word. One of the reasons is that there has not been proper attention in leisure time to the things of the Spirit. Body, yes. Soul, yes. But the things of the Spirit have been neglected. And so we come, perhaps on a Lord's Day morning, and we sit. And we're silent. Because we are so famished and starved and undernourished and unrelaxed in our spiritual being that we've nothing to say. But all that, of course, requires discipline and steadfastness and perseverance. We've got to give time to God in our leisure, to give ourselves continually to prayer and the Word of God. Not neglecting the body, says the Scripture, nor despising the soul, but that wholly through the energies of the God of peace, our whole spirit, soul, and body might be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus. Oh, you say it all sounds a bit hard going. Let me tell you a very sweet story. It's one of the most precious memories of my life, you know. During the war years, it went like this. A friend and I, we were in Kharki, you know, and we sometimes on our time off would go and see the home and family of a friend of ours, a widow lady. She had two daughters, and she had a son. And we'd go along, and she opened her home to us as members of His Majesty's forces. Well, we go along, and oh, but there was a sadness in that home. What a sadness. What a sadness. The only boy, 21 he was, I think, at the time, and he would sit there withdrawn, a real psychological case, people would say. Hardly speak to you. Could hardly lift his eyes to look at you. A withdrawn, darkened soul. Pathetic. Enough to break any mother's heart. He had a very simple job. You might think he was mentally retarded to look at him almost. Well, you know, that boy was a challenge to us. We were only young fellows, I think, at the time, in our 20s. And here was another young fellow in his 20s, like this. And we were young Christians. Oh, it was a challenge to us, you know. And we went to work. Do you know what we did? We found out that he could play the piano. Not that he'd ever been taught. But, you know, it was astonishing. He could listen perhaps to a bit of the classics, and you know, he could reproduce it on the piano. He was a bit of a genius. And we encouraged him. And we would listen to him. Oh, he wouldn't play with much feeling. It would all be muffled. But we would listen. And then we got hold of a lady who was a Christian and one of the leading pianoforte teachers in Nottingham. And, oh, you know, we put him in touch with her, and she was challenged by his condition too, and she began to have him to her house, and on her lovely grand piano he began to play. It began to work, you know. Began to open up. Then we taught him chess. I used to play chess for my school at one time, when I was younger, and I taught him chess. Do you know, it wasn't very long before he could beat me. That's not saying much, I know, but, to be beaten by the chap you teach, you see, behind the mask, there was a man. Satan had done something to that boy. And you know, he began to open up. He began to know for the first time in his life genuine friendship and kindness. Through music. Through sport, if you like. I would dare to say, in their right place. Used for the glory of God. And you know, the time came when the gospel went into his ear and down into his heart. And he received the Lord Jesus and he trusted Christ. Until he could venture out and become the organist of a local Baptist church. And then, you know, he got a girlfriend. Wasn't that beautiful? And he married her in the end. I don't know how long he courted her now, but maybe it was quite a while, but he married her in the end. And do you know? Oh, don't be cross with me. I know I've told you that God skips.
And I don't want you to think I'm irreverent, but if ever God has a sense of humour, I look at that boy and I think of him. You know, God gave him twins. Wasn't that lovely?
And his whole life was transformed. Oh, we couldn't have gone on just playing the piano all the time and playing chess all the time. They had their limitations, but they had their uses. The body, the fingers, the soul, the feelings, the thoughts. Yes, but he needed Christ.
And as the music and the chess were left in the background, surely our Lord Jesus Christ came to the foreground. And we had such happy leisure times that I can look back on today with gladness and thankfulness. Times with the Lord, times with people, not just talking about the Bible, but playing with it, having leisure with them, but sharing Christ as well. What do you think of these things then? Leisure, its content and its intent. Think of these points that we've raised. No independent joy. Everything born out of God. Recognizing the limitations of things like music and art and sport. And acknowledging that it's only when the Spirit is nourished from on high that the whole man can be refreshed. That lovely German poet wrote these words, exquisitely translated, I must say. And here they are. Tert Stegen, you know him. Man, earthy of the earth, and hungered feeds on earth's dark poison tree, wild gourds and deadly roots and bitter weeds, and as his food is he. And hungry souls there are that find and eat God's manna day by day. And glad they are, their life is fresh and sweet, for as their food are they.